Mormonism 101 for Teens is a valuable resource for anyone wanting a simplified view of the Mormon religion from a Christian perspective. Mormonism 101 for Teens is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City or mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Did the bishops involved at the Council of Nicaea create a God? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. In light of the fact that so many Latter-day Saints seem to not clearly understand what took place at the famous Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, we've decided to turn to some historical writings from Christian historians explaining what took place, why it took place, the people involved, and so forth. Yesterday, we were reading from page 161 of the book, The Story of Christianity, by historian Justo Gonzalez, where he said that the controversy involving the calling of the Council of Nicaea began in Alexandria, Egypt, in North Africa, when Licinius was still ruling in the east and Constantine was in the west. The Bishop of Alexandria, Alexander, clashed over several issues with Arius, who was one of the most prestigious and popular presbyters of the city. Now, Eric, Arius was very vocal about his position, and as we read yesterday, he believed that there was a time when the Word was not God, when Jesus was not God. That was really the whole foundational controversy here, because there were others, such as Alexander of Alexandria, who denied that and felt that the Scriptures did imply that Jesus was in fact eternal God.
That phrase, there was a time when he was not, was very popular. It was known through the area where Arius was serving. In fact, he did not believe that Jesus was begotten. He believed that Jesus had a beginning. He said that Jesus was finite, not immortal, not sovereign, without perfect wisdom, without omniscience, without purity, and that he was able to sin. And so what he did is took the humanity of Christ and magnified that and took away the deity of Christ. And he was very political. Now, Alexandria is in Egypt, on the seaport there. And what he did when he was having problems with Alexander, when Alexander called a synod to examine Arius' theology, Arius rallied his Christian followers and they began marching through the streets of Alexandria past the great church and the bishop's house, carrying placards and chanting slogans such as "There was when the sun was not." The mob of Arius' followers were energized by the popular songs and slogans, as well as by Arius' personality, even if they did not fully understand the theological issues that were at stake. Eventually, there was some rioting in the streets of the city when Alexander's supporters marched against Arius, and the two groups met in front of the cathedral. And that comes from the story of Christian Theology, pages 144 and 145. It sounds like something you would hear during a presidential campaign where people get everyone riled up to go against what another view is.
Now, Gonzalez, in his book, goes on to say that Arius claimed that, strictly speaking, the Word was not God, but the first of all creatures. It is important to understand at this point that Arius did not deny that the Word existed before the incarnation. On the pre-existence of the Word, all were in agreement. And I would say that even a Mormon would have to say that he would agree as well. Although, again, there's going to be different words that we would need to define to clearly see where the Mormons are on this particular position. But then it says that what Arian said was that before anything else was made, the Word had been created by God.
Alexander argued that the Word was divine and therefore could not be created, but rather was co-eternal with the Father. In other words, if asked to draw a line between God and creation, Arius would draw that line so as to include the Word in creation, while Alexander would draw it so as to separate all of creation on one side from the Father and the eternal Word on the other.
And then in the next paragraph, he begins by saying, each of the two parties had, besides a list of favorite proof texts from the Bible, logical reasons that seem to make the opponent's position untenable. Why is that important? Because Spencer Kimball, in the book The Teachings of Spencer W. Kimball, page 426, gives the impression that the people involved at the Council of Nicaea did not have any revelation. Now, he might understand that word revelation as latter-day revelation, which is going to be fresh or new or maybe something that has never been heard before. But listen to what Kimball says, and then we'll comment on it.
He wrote, "Men with keen intelligence got together at Nicaea and created a god. They did not pray for wisdom or revelation. They claimed no revelation from the Lord. They made it just about like a political party would do, and out of their own mortal minds created a god, which is still worshipped by the great majority of Christians."
Now, first of all, what Kimball is implying is if you don't agree with the version of God as taught by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, then you obviously are not worshiping what they believe to be the true God. But here's what I want to point out. When Kimball makes the comment that the people at Nicaea, the bishops involved at the Council of Nicaea in 325, he said they did not pray for wisdom or revelation. How does Spencer Kimball know that nobody involved prayed for any sort of wisdom at this council? This was supposed to be a council that was composed of some of the best and the brightest that the church had at that time. Now, admittedly, a lot of them were probably not as astute as others. That always tends to happen. But for Kimball to imply that the men involved never prayed for wisdom, how does he know that?
Well, that's what we call an argument from silence. You make an assertion that cannot be supported by history. And in fact, both sides were using scripture to support their case. For instance, the Arians were using verses such as Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work," or John 14:28, "The Father is greater than I," or John 17:3, which talks about the only true God. Or another verse would be Colossians 1:15, "the firstborn of all creation." Interestingly enough, Bill, these are the same verses used today by people who are against the deity of Christ, most notably the Jehovah's Witnesses who come knocking on your door. And for the verses that I've just cited, you can go to our website, mrm.org/Council of Nicaea, with hyphens between Council of Nicaea, and you can go there and we answer each of these proof texts that are used. And the people who were against the Arians were using verses as well. So this is John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," and many other verses to support the idea that Jesus was God from the very beginning. And so this was not just a war of words, but rather it was taking the scripture and seeing what it had to say and going where the evidence led them.
So when Spencer Kimball says that these men involved at the council did not pray for wisdom or revelation, they most certainly used revelation because as Christians we believe the Bible is God's revelation to mankind.
Special revelation.
Exactly. So for him to imply that they didn't have any kind of revelation whatsoever is certainly misleading. But if he's implying, well, they didn't have any of this latter-day revelation that Mormons claim to have, my argument would be, yeah, and look at where that got you. You believe everything Joseph Smith says, and you don't even question him. You don't even question the leaders of the Mormon Church because you naturally assume that they can't be tainted by their own presuppositions or even be tainted by their own ignorance. And I would argue, folks, all of us as human beings can be tainted in those areas, and this is why we need to try as best we can to get outside of ourselves and let the Word speak to us as the Word was meant to speak to us. I know it's difficult because all of us have biases and all of us have presuppositions, but I just wanted to make the point that I think Kimball is way out of line in making this kind of an accusation.
See, this was an important issue, and it's an important issue for us today. Roger Olson writes in The Story of Christian Theology, pages 149 and 150, that the Orthodox leaders, such as Alexander of Alexandria, perceived Arianism as threatening salvation itself. Modern Christians tend to separate salvation as forgiveness and a personal relationship relationship with God from doctrinal belief, that separation was completely foreign to most Christians throughout the history of the church. What one believed mattered very much. Heresy was belief and teaching about God, Jesus Christ, and salvation that threatened to distort the gospel message in the Christian life so severely that it could become another gospel and another religion, not the one taught by the apostles. Alexander was simply shocked to discover that a leading Christian presbyter and teacher, right under his own nose, was denying any ontological identity, which is the sameness of being, of Jesus Christ with God. This is a huge issue, Bill, and the Council of Nicaea came about to try to understand what exactly was the Bible teaching, because if Arius was right, then the Christian church was doing it wrong and it needed to switch over to what is known as Arianism. And if Arianism is wrong, it needed to be stomped out.
What you bring up is absolutely true, and as you mentioned earlier, Arius was certainly not quiet about his views. He tried to get public opinion on his side. He came up with these catchy slogans and things like that, and it was causing a huge division within the church. And as Gonzalez says, such was the state of affairs when Constantine, who had just defeated Licinius, decided to intervene. His first step was to send Bishop Hosius of Cordova, his advisor in ecclesiastical matters, to try to reconcile the two parties. When Hosius reported that the dissension could not be resolved by mere amicable entreaties, Constantine decided to take a step that he had been considering for some time. He would call a great assembly or council of Christian bishops from all parts of the empire. Besides dealing with a number of issues where it was necessary to set standard policies, this great council would resolve the controversy that had broken out in Alexandria. So that's why the council was called. Were there some political reasons on the part of Constantine to do this? Certainly, as we read before, he looked at this as the cement for the empire. He didn't want to see this divided church because it did have political ramifications to him. But as I also mentioned, this was a huge risk on the part of the Christian leaders at that time to place a decision somehow in the hands of an emperor, giving an emperor a final say on this. It lasted over a month. Basically, you could say it was about 2 months from the time they got together till the time that they eventually all left. It was over a two-month period. But from what I understand, the main argumentation, the main debate, took about a month. Constantine had to go with the majority view, and surprisingly, Arius would lose the argument when the people that were there really understood what he was teaching. And that's what we want to talk about in tomorrow's show.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Pastor, could your congregation benefit from a presentation that explains the differences between Mormonism and New Testament Christianity? MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson would be honored to come to your church. Whether it's a single crash course or a weekend symposium, hundreds of churches have benefited from their fully documented and easy-to-understand PowerPoint presentations. If you'd like to schedule MRM at your church, simply write us at contact@mrm.org. Again, that's contact@mrm.org.